Bless us to be able to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As was said, we have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. It's always a blessing to be with those of like precious faith, that we can leave the struggles and cares of the world and be able to be among royalty, among those that seek to serve God and follow Him and read and study and obey His Word. I appreciate the brother mentioned me in their prayers. I appreciate the good song service. It's one of those song services that if I can't get up here and preach after that, then that's more of a personal problem on my part than it would be on yours. And I appreciate your encouragement along those lines. And I also want to say briefly that I appreciate your thoughts and your prayers for Isaiah and my family. It's good. And I appreciate so very much that we can yet again be together and not have to take turns coming to service. And so I appreciate that. And it's good to be sitting by my family again this morning. In Ezekiel 44 and in verse 23, as was read just a moment ago, the Bible says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." There are things that we must be taught the difference between. So this morning we're going to talk about teaching my people the difference. Some things that you need to know the difference between. And then as a follow-up to this sermon, Lord willing, tonight we'll talk about some things of which it makes no difference. And so maybe that'll get the gears turning in your mind, and with anticipation you'll look forward to coming back out tonight and listening to that sermon as we talk about tonight some things of which it makes no difference. But this morning, we want to talk about teaching my people the difference. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." I want to suggest to you that we are but one generation away from not knowing the Lord. And if we don't get busy doing our part in teaching God's people the difference, then certainly there will arise a generation that knows not the Lord. We don't want to be guilty of that, do we? So we need to give our time and our attention to studies like this. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says that my people are destroyed. Why were they destroyed? You remember? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so we need to know God's Word, to study it, believe it, and obey it, that heaven will be our eternal home. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ye shall know the truth," the Lord said, John 8, 32, "and the truth shall make you free." Someone like Pilate, someone today may ask a question, what is truth? Remember that, John 18? Jesus said, John 17, verse 17, "Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And so we need to know the difference between some things. And you could take this sermon and could just add to it. There may be other points you'd like to study and think about and add to. But first of all, I want to suggest to you that we must teach people the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It surprises me that people today don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They just look at the Bible as just being one book that has one law for all people for all time. But yet when we study the Bible, we find that that's not the case. We find that there are the Old Testament law, or you might hear someone refer to it as a dispensation of time. Me and Ethan was talking about that this morning. Had the patriarchal age, remember that? From creation to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Then the Mosaic law from Exodus 20. The Mount Sinai until Christ came and died on the cross. And then the Christian age in which we live under today. That began at the death of Christ and will last until the Lord returns again. And so we need to teach the people the difference between those three. We're not under the law of Moses. I'm not a Jew. You're not either. The Bible says in Exodus chapters 19 through 40 that the law of Moses was given to the Jewish people and to them only. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. God separated the household of Israel, the children of Israel, from among all the other nations, Exodus 7 and verse 7, not because they were the majority, but because they were few in number, the Bible says, God set His love upon them. And He gave them His law. But that law wasn't given to everybody. They were to obey God under that law. They were to serve God under that law. But that law wasn't given to everybody for all time. Was it? Remember in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, the Bible says that there will come a time when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, but a new one. He talks about in that passage. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 17, when the Savior came to the world, He was teaching the disciples on this, what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And He says in verse 17, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If you write in your Bible, you might want to underscore that word, fulfill. He says in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." When something's fulfilled, it's done with. Right? And He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 14. There's a passage in the book of Romans that is difficult to get around. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 6. He says, "But now we are delivered from the law." Some versions, instead of the word delivered, like the King James Version will use the word discharged, for we are discharged from the law. You know what happens when, though, and some of you here have done so in the past, when you serve in the military and you're discharged from the military, they turn loose of you. You're no longer under the uniform code of military justice, are you? In this passage, Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, and he says, "For we are delivered, we are discharged from the law." In Galatians chapter 4, when Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, the Christians, they were having a problem trying to go back and to serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses and to put one foot this side of the cross. And Paul's writing to them and letting them know that that won't work. He says in Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law." There's people today that desire to be under the law, don't they? "Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and then entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now notice verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" It's a good question. What saith the Scripture? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Now watch verse 31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." You need to study that little allegory he talks about. Sarah and Hagar. He says these are the two covenants. He says we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. Galatians 3 verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth law is given because of transgressions, till the seed should come." That's interesting, till the seed should come. If the law was given till the seed should come, if we find out when and who the seed was and when it came, then we'll know how long the law lasted. In Galatians 3:16, he says, "The seed, one seed, which is Christ." So the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and it lasted till Christ came. We're under the New Testament law of Christ. Some today say, well, we're not under any law today. Well, yes, we are. James chapter 1, verse 25 calls it the perfect law of liberty. And Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. And so we need to teach people the difference today between the Old Testament law of Moses and the New Testament law of Christ that we are under today, that will be judged according. Come the judgment day, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said that we will be judged according to the gospel. And so those who are here this morning never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You won't go back to the law of Moses to see how to become a Christian. There weren't any Christians under the Old Testament law, were there? Acts 11, 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You come this side of the cross to find that out. Well, as we make our study about things that we must teach our people the difference between God's people, we need to teach people the difference between the Lord's church and denominationalism. Some people today evidently haven't been taught that. They think it doesn't matter where you attend service at, it doesn't matter what you believe. After all, we're going to the same place. Well, granted, if they believe they're by that we're all headed to the same place relative to the judgment, I agree to that. But if the statement is that we're all headed to the same place to insinuate that all people are going to heaven, the Bible doesn't teach that. Teach my people the difference between the Lord's church and denominationalism. The concept of denominationalism, by the way, is not even found in the Bible. There were people who were being divided, and when they were reprimanded for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 comes to mind. Some were calling themselves after the person who had baptized them. Paul said, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you. And then he lists some that he had baptized. Lest some had said that I baptized my own name. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Remember that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Folks, if that is not a plea for unity, I don't know what is. And our Lord, the very night before He was betrayed, taken, and crucified, prayed that the apostles would be one, that all those who would believe on Him through the word of the apostles would be one as He and the Father were one, John 17, 20 and 21. And so, denominationalism is not found in the Bible. Division is condemned and unity is commanded. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There's a difference between the church of the Bible and churches of men. The Bible says in Romans 16, 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. They're the churches of Christ because they belong to Him. I didn't die for the church. You didn't die for the church. No man did but the Lord. And so it ought to bear His name. Matthew 16 and in verse 18. But I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Folks, if you're in the habit of saying to people, come and go to my church, I want you to perish that thinking and do away with that statement. Do away with that personal pronoun because it belongs to the Lord. Upon this rock I will build my church. I don't have one and you don't either. Right? If we're scriptural, it's the Lord's church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, that's Matthew 16 and in verse 18. One body. One church, Colossians 1, 23 and 24, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, and other passages that talk about that. Ephesians 4, 4, there is one body. By the way, is that the body that you desire to be in? Do you desire to be in the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible, the one in which the Bible says that when some 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost obeyed the Lord, that the Lord was adding them to? I hope that's your desire. I hope that you want to be able to open up the pages of the Bible and say, I'm a member of that church of which I read about in the Bible. You can be this morning if that's your desire. But not only that, when we think about teach my people the difference Listen to me, and listen to me good, that we need to teach people the difference between a scriptural and an unscriptural marriage. It baffles me that people today don't know the difference. But when you think about the society in which we live in, is it any wonder why people don't know the difference between a scriptural and an unscriptural marriage? Come with me to the beginning book of the Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, and in verse 1. Verse 26, let us make man in our own image. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. After the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. For man there was no help that was suitable or appropriate for him, and God took care of that issue. He said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help that is meet or suitable or appropriate for him. Genesis 2. And in verse 20. And in verse 18 as well. From Adam's side, He created the first woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, that word therefore is in light of what has just been stated. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here's one of the three divine institutions you read about in the Bible, the church and civil government being the other two. God ordained the home. God designed the home. God designed it that children were to be born to that sacred union and to be reared up in the nurture and admonition of Him, to be taught about Him. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, as we talked about last week, the sermon I presented, that every man stood in his place. Hopefully, you haven't forgotten about that sermon. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about the husband and the wife. And he talks about this idea, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Talks about the children in Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord talked about marriage in Matthew chapter 19. I ask you to come to that passage with me. Let's briefly look at that. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Lord's going to answer that. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We just read that from Genesis chapter 2. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Why did Moses then command us to give right an divorcement, put her away? Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart, He suffered you to put away your wives. But notice this, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I suggest to you that Matthew 19:9 is not difficult to understand. But the problem is that people get themselves in so many bad predicaments that it's difficult. It clouds up the water. It's difficult for them to see what the Bible teaches about that. But if we just read and study what the Bible says about that, we won't have any hard time at all. From the beginning, marriage has been between a man and a woman. And that won't change. No matter how people want it to be different or how they want the home to look differently or to design it differently, we need to teach people the difference between a scriptural and an unscriptural marriage. We also need to teach people the difference between vain and true worship. I just talked about that. It seems like the last sermon, or maybe the one before that. In Matthew 15:9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." Here we are on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. To worship God in spirit and in truth. And what we do is important. You agree with that, that what we do relative to our worship is important? Some in our society don't believe that it is. It doesn't matter really what you do so long as you're sincere about doing it. Well, we need to be sincere about what we're doing and genuine about what we're doing, but that's not what determines and establishes what's right and what's wrong. God's Word establishes what's right and what's wrong. In Titus chapter 1, and then verse 14, Titus chapter 1, verse 14, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." You believe it's possible to be turned from the truth? Evidently it is. He wrote and told him that. And he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, it really doesn't matter what we do because everything we do is worship anyway. How would you respond to that? Is everything we do worship? There's people that believe that today. Everything we do is worship. I want to give you one verse that I believe will effectively deal with that and knock the props out from under that false teaching. In Genesis chapter 22, a little verse, no doubt you've read it, but maybe not have looked at it in light of what we're talking about now. Remember, God had instructed Abraham, "You go and he's going to sacrifice his son, but he's going to be stopped from doing that. His faith is going to be tested." On the third day, verse 4, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off." That is the place where God was going to show him where he was going to go. Now watch verse 5. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." My question is if everything that an individual does is worship, why did Abraham say he would go yonder to worship? Why would he have to go yonder to worship if everything that an individual did was worship to God? You see that point? Why go yonder to worship? We've got to worship according to Spirit and truth. John 4, and in verse 24. If we don't, then we won't be worshiping God according to the way that He must be worshiped. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit, according to the right frame of mind, attitude, focus. In truth, according as His truth legislates. We've got to teach people the difference between right and wrong. Some people don't know the difference between right and wrong. We've got to be taught that. Perhaps there was a time when we didn't know the difference between right and wrong. But we've got to be taught those things. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Notice what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. "Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." You see, there's a difference between what is clean and unclean, between what is holy and what's unholy. In our scripture reading of Ezekiel 44:23. He talks about what is clean and unclean. "Teach my people the difference concerning those things." Matthew 6:24. "You cannot serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one, love the other, else you will despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In Ephesians 5 and in verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove him." You got to know what is an unfruitful work of darkness. So you can have no joint participation with those things. And stay away from them. And so people today, need to be taught the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We've got to be taught the difference between sound doctrine and false doctrine. We've recently talked about that in a Bible class, about false prophets of the Old Testament, false teachers of the New Testament. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Paul knew that there was going to come a time when individuals wouldn't take heed to sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 3. For the time will come, maybe, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He tells them to watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist. You can't believe everything you can hear, right? I've said that I don't know how many times before you. I don't want you to believe something I'm saying because I've said it. I'm not the standard. I have never been the standard. I am not now, never will be. No man is but the Lord, as all authority was given to him. Matthew 28:18, and that leaves none for me or for you or anyone else. Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power that he employs to save the souls of men today. And that's where his righteousness is revealed. But not only that, a couple more points. We need to teach people the difference. Listen to me carefully, between who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Someone says, preacher, that's pretty strong language. Well, it might be. But the Bible speaks and teaches about a place called heaven and a place called hell. And I want to go to heaven, don't you? I don't want to go to hell and be lost, and I don't want you to go there. In fact, this church doesn't want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering. To us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 9 beginning, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then he lists several. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor drunkards, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They had practiced some of those things, but they turned loose of them when they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And now they were washed, sanctified, justified. If we abide in our sin, heaven is not going to be our home. If we are outside of the Lord and die in that condition, heaven will not be our home. But heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. For those that will live faithful to God, as long as their earthly pilgrimage is. Revelation 2:10 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul talks about that. John 5, 28-29 talks about the resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done evil or done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Did you read about a third category there? Any middle ground there? Any gray area? I didn't either. We can go to heaven if we want to, if we'll obey the Lord and live faithful to Him. But our last point, as you make your study about teach my people the difference, we need to be taught the difference between God's plan of salvation and man's plan. I suppose I could stand up here this morning and tell you anything that I wanted to relative to how one becomes a Christian. I guess that'd be protected speech, if you want to call it that. But just because I say it doesn't make it so, does it? See, the truth of the matter is that God has already stated what one must do in order to become a Christian. That had never changed. You become a Christian by doing today exactly what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, you've heard it. Many of you have heard it more than one time. So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Jesus said, I tell you, except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. Do you believe it? John 8:24. Will you turn from the ways of the world and repent of those things that you've done wrong and begin to do what's right? We'll perish if we don't. The Lord said, Luke 13:3. Will you stand before this audience this morning, confess with your own mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And then be baptized, immersed, plunged beneath the water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, with the blood of Christ will wash away your sins. Acts 22:16, Revelation 1:5, and the Lord will add you to His church. It's pretty bad on the pages of the Bible. Will you do that this morning? Have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you have, but you've fallen away and you want to be restored. Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Come.